If I could ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, even though our message this morning will focus on the first four verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering it over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Our God, as I said in our opening prayer, we desperately need your help. There are some things in this life which just seem normal and natural and right, and they're taken as good common sense. And then there are some things, Father, that we shake our heads over and wonder how in the world we really need to do something. But we thank you for your word, that it never leaves us guessing. You give to us a how-to manual. It tells us how to be saved. It tells us how to walk with Jesus. It tells us how to walk with one another in Christ Jesus. It tells us how to be the kind of people who communicate to others the great hope we have in Christ. And Father, you even tell us how we ought to carry out leadership and followership in the church. Lord, we need all the help we can get. Some things are easier than others, and all things are spiritually impossible without your help. So help us first to understand the word, and then with just as much importance and power and determination and an act of our wills, submitting ourselves to your will, help us to go and do the word so that we might be pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. How many of you admittedly, when you get something new, you read the instructions? Okay. How many of you who admittedly don't read the instructions find out you should have read the instructions? Okay, that's me too. All right. So, some things are simple in life, and you would think that something as simple as putting on a bicycle helmet would be a no-brainer. Not so much. This is actually a diagram that goes along with a bicycle helmet. Now, obviously, the upper left-hand corner is wrong. I mean, I can just see the catastrophic results that are going to come to the biker if he wears his helmet that way. The reason the second one is wrong is because the helmet is not pitched forward enough, and if you fall on your face, it won't protect your face because there's no overhanging projection to keep you from whacking on the sidewalk. Obviously, the rest of them wrong, and the only one that's right is the bottom right-hand corner. Now, you'd think that would be simple. Sometimes we get into more things, like this is a selfies guide, a handy guide for men. You can't read it, but the first one says, hold the phone no lower than you normally do. And the second one says, hold it lower. And the third one says, put it down. And the fourth one says, stop taking selfies. So that's the handy guide for selfies. All right. Now, children, how many of you got a manual when your child was born? Me neither. My son has a theory about this. The firstborn child in Scripture, the Old Testament, he gets a double portion of the inheritance. Do you know why? As my son theorized this. Because he's the experimental child. You know, by the time the second one and the third one goes, you kind of know what you're supposed to do. But the first one, it's like, oh my, I got to figure this out. So bonding with a baby, yes, cuddle. You don't sit down with a cup of coffee and an infant. That's, you know, that's lady stuff later on. How about this one? Fun games to play for baby. Peekaboo? Chess, not so much. How about this one? Putting baby to bed. Who would have guessed? How about this one? Shopping with the baby. Do you see the little feet sticking out on the one? That's not the way to do it, folks. My guess is someone will call youth and child services if you try that one, all right? Exercising with the baby. Okay. Walking with the baby. I did that. Not the second one, the first one. We had a wonderful backpack. It was great. You could just take the child every... The only thing I need to caution you about with the good way is when you're doing this with a baby, don't give him an ice cream cone. Bad things happen. Now, the Lord has given to us very graciously a how-to-do leadership in the church. And that's really what 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses, is really all about. Is we need instruction because this is something that doesn't come naturally and needs to happen supernaturally under the inspiration of the Scriptures and the superintendence of the Holy Spirit as He works in our lives trying to apply scriptural principle to daily activity. So as we think through some of these things, we need to think in the outline's real simple. First of all, who? Who's this talking about? Well, look in verse 1. In chapter 5, I exhort the elders among you. Okay, immediately we identify who the elders are. It's not only the people who are elders in the churches in ancient Turkey where Peter was writing, but it's also Peter himself. Did you notice that? As a fellow elder. I was reading in the commentaries and doing research, and one pastor had said this when he was introducing this subject to his congregation. He said, okay, bear with me while I preach to myself. And it's true. Though this passage primarily focuses on elders, that would mean five of us in our church, the leadership principles that are present here are good for anybody who has leadership in a role that they play in life. And what do I mean by that? Well, the simplest definition of leadership is influence. If there is someone in your life that you can identify, I have an influence on that person, you're in leadership. Like it or not, title or not, paycheck or not, you are in leadership. So think through these principles. Now, the people on the hot seat this morning are the elders of the church. But in a very real sense, as we examine what God declares to be good and proper leadership in the church applies to moms and dads, as they have influence over their children and lead them in the way they ought to go, Ephesians chapter 6. It applies to coaches and teachers. It applies to deacons and Sunday school teachers. It applies to VBS, there is no end. If you have an influence on someone else, these are good principles to follow. Good principles to follow, God's principles to follow. So the word here is, well, technically it's presbyteros. It just talks about people who, the word elder is actually a borrowed term with Peter from Israel. And elders were those in their synagogues and obviously, well, not so much in the temple because the priests and Levites dwelt there. But as they ruled all of Israel, the Council of 70, the Sanhedrin, were men who were known for their wisdom. You didn't always have to have a number behind your age that was large. Normally, wisdom is accumulated over years, so those two things would very often go together. But occasionally, God gives wisdom to younger men, and the idea of elder is the idea that a council member, like in a local town, he would be the elder of a town or the elder of a synagogue, the elder of, you know, any group of people, even a tribe, is men recognized for their wisdom. So that's who we're talking about. And as Peter pointed out this morning as we were studying Deuteronomy, character is the primary focus here. It's not what is this person able to do. It's not, you know, the great accolades they have behind their name or the number of degrees. Let's look at their character. If you stick your bulletin maybe in 1 Peter and flip over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at the kind of man these elders are to be. Now, I'm not going to exposit it, I'm just going to read it. And you'll notice the amount of weight placed upon the character and how that character is lived out in the life of an individual that God has called to eldership. Paul instructs his young apostolic envoy, Timothy, with these words. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. You see, it's all about character. Because character controls action. Who you are on the inside will determine what you're like on the outside and how you'll interact with the Lord and with other people. So really, leadership is all about character. Whether you're the leader of a church, whether you're the coach of a team, whether you're the leader of your home, leadership is about character. And now, in this manual that Peter gives to us, the second thing that we need to consider is what? What is this presbyteros, this elder, supposed to be doing? Well, as we said, first of all, in verse 1, the very name tells us that he is to be a man known for wisdom and looked to for counsel. Counsel in ruling a church, counsel in ruling a tribe, counsel in ruling a town, that kind of thing. So his first function is be a man that you could run to and say, I have this situation, what advice can you give me? That's the idea. The second function is to shepherd the flock of God. Actually, it's actually the verb for shepherd. We can leave 1 Timothy now, keep that thing in 1 Peter. Let's move back to Psalm 23. I'd like to direct your attention to what the perfect shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, does for the sheep as he interacts with them, as he cares for them. If I were to have to give an overarching word for this concept of shepherding God's flock, it would be this. You care for them. And I don't mean you have an emotional care for them. I mean you care for them. You help them. You nurture them. You lead them. You encourage them, and at times, you rebuke and, if necessary, discipline them so that they would walk with Jesus. Psalm 23 says, and just envision the Lord, or maybe even better, especially those of us who have been served or serving as an elder. Here's our model. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes a statement. But it begs the question, why? Why? Because the shepherd takes care of my needs. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, all of that is guidance. All of that is care. All of that is provision. All of that is tender keeping. And then look at number 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. The shepherd provides protection. See, the valley of shadow of death doesn't necessarily mean I'm about to die. What it means is I'm going into a very scary place where death may or may not be imminent, but I'm terrified. But if God is with me, I don't have to be terrified because he's got a rod and a staff. You see, I don't have to be terrified because of the wolves or the bad guys, because my shepherd has a rod. It was about that long. Sometimes it had projections like nails or something out the other end, and it was used for close quarter combat. I guess the equivalent might be a mace. So if a wolf, a lamb, or a bad guy came in to steal the sheep, you're going to get a hurting if you don't leave. And the shepherd would protect the sheep. And then he had the staff, which is a little bit longer. I don't know about the shape of, I mean, normally you thought of this big shepherd's crook, but there was this big stick that the shepherd could correct the sheep. One of them gets out of line, Little tap on this side, back in line, buddy. So you see, the great shepherd of the sheep uses these two things with his almighty power to protect us from the outside and from ourselves. Sheep are notoriously stupid. I am told this not because I am a shepherd, but because I knew shepherds. And he said, I remember the fellow who was the shepherd said to me, you know, Pastor, it's exactly right. The scriptures are right. Sheep are dumb. I mean, they will walk off a cliff without the proper instruction. They see the first one going, they'll think they're supposed to do that too. And it's you really need to protect them from themselves, and that's where the shepherd's staff comes in. You see, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's where we as elders sometimes need to function, protecting the sheep from outside dangers and inside dangers. And that's difficult. But we have no reason to fear because our God is with us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The shepherd makes sure the sheep are fed well, even in the face of impending danger. You anoint my head with oil. I remember my mom, a skinned knee or a brush-burned elbow, putting a little Bactine on, a Band-Aid, and a big kiss to make the boo-boo all better. But that's what the shepherd would do with the sheep. He would anoint them with oil on cuts or insect bites. And sometimes that oil had repellents or healing and soothing agents in it. The shepherd cared for the sheep. And my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, first function of an elder is counsel. What do I do? Help me. The second function is care, and that's seen in Psalm 23 as the great shepherd of the sheep cares for his people. The next one is found in the verse where it says, oversight, exercising oversight in verse 2 at the end. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Well, what does that mean? Well, oversight actually means like a supervisor, making sure as you survey the flock, that things are taken care of. Now, that doesn't mean that the elder or the shepherd does all the work. It means there are problems identified and they are taken care of, either by himself or by one of his assistants. Shepherd often had dogs that would round the sheep up and keep them in the right paths. Sometimes the shepherd would employ hirelings who would help with the flock if the flock was really big. And they would gather around and they would meet the needs of the people. Actually, the word overseer is also used, or oversee is also used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, which says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up. The word see to it is the verbal form of this. Exercise oversight, oversee, see to it, make sure it happens. Don't let it slip through the cracks. And third, how do we do these things? There is methodology here. Be honest. How many of you have gone to YouTube University? I do all the time. I need to change the brakes or shock absorbers or do something like that on my car, straight to YouTube. Because I can watch what's going on there and not only see about the right parts, but exactly how do these things fit together and to make it work. I was not schooled in the school of mechanics, but I know one end of a wrench from another, and I can do what I can if it's not terribly complicated. And when it starts to get more complicated, YouTube University comes in. It really does. So the how-tos now are falling into place. The way Peter does this is exactly what we did up on the screen with caring for children. There's the right way and the wrong way. Well, Peter does the same thing, and there are three categories, he said, that in the how-tos. And the first one pertains to willingness. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And here comes the first how-to. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. What does it mean, not under compulsion? It means you need to serve, and nobody needs to be twisting your arm about service. You shouldn't have to be forced to do this. It should come from inside you, not from outside pressure. What's the right way? Voluntarily, willing. Being willing to do something, not forced, being ready to go at a moment's notice. You know, it's funny. Dr. George Truett, a pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, he was pastored there for 50 years. Can you imagine? That's an amazing thing. He was often asked to accept other positions, but he refused. And this is why he said, I sought and found a pastor's heart. When a man has a pastor's heart, he loves the sheep. And he serves them because he wants to, not because he has to. He serves them because his desire, his passion is to help people wherever they find themselves and whenever, even if it means mopping up a mess. Kevin A. Miller is the pastor of the Church of the Savior in Wheaton, Illinois. And he was telling a story about his own dad. They went on a camping trip to a cabin. And he said it was wonderful to be in dad with a canoe. And dad was in the back paddling. And he was in the front of the canoe. And he was casting his MEP spinner in and out around the lily pads. And he was just having a wonderful day with his dad. Well, they got back to the cabin that night. And things didn't sit too well with his stomach. Didn't sit too well at all. So that evening, Kevin, when he was younger, thought, you know, I better get up and I better get to the bathroom quickly or bad things are going to happen. But it's cold, it's dark, I'm going to stay in bed. Well, it didn't end well. He got sick. Top bunk, and things hit the floor with a splatter. Dad comes running in, flips the light on. What happened? Couldn't you make it to the bathroom? And Kevin felt terrible. He was waiting for this anger to come from Dad. Dad left the room and returned with a bucket of hot, soapy water and a scrub brush, and that night cleaned up the mess that his son had made because he loved his son. And he said, that moment triggered in me the picture of the kind of leader I want to be. Let's face it, as pastors, sometimes life gets a little messy, not only in our own homes, but in the church, especially when the rod or the staff have to come out. Or people are coming to us with this insurmountable, messy situation in their lives. And pastor, what do we do? It's not enough just to give advice sometimes. Sometimes you need to engage in helping to clean up the mess. And you need to do it willingly. Not because someone's standing over with you a stick making you do it. You need to do it willingly. As Christian leaders, we often you know, my son joined the Army right after high school and spent some time in the National Guard. And he said, Dad, it was interesting. We always got voluntold. I said, what in the world is that? He said, well, when the sergeant needed something done, he would look at us as raw recruits, and he would go, I need volunteers, you, you, and you. He said, Dad, that's not volunteering, that's voluntold. And what Peter is saying is, listen, God wants men to serve in leadership positions that don't have to be voluntold. He wants men who are willing eagerly to help other people because it's a desire and the passion of their hearts. Look at the motivation in the end here. It says, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. The first one was not under compulsion, but willingly. But the next how-to is not for sordid gain, but eagerly. You know, it is wrong to enter into a position of service simply because you're in it for the money. It's wrong not only because it's stupid, there's not a lot of money there compared to other jobs. I remember a pastor in Berks County who held, I think, degrees plural in metallurgical engineering. And one time in the midst of a conversation with a couple who were messy, one of that couple said to him, you're just in it for the money. And he said, you know, I was in metallurgy. I worked for a large steel company making 3 times what I make right now. I am not in it for the money, but I am in it to help you if you'll let me. You see, there is shameful gain that Peter says we need to avoid like the plague. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It seems there are 2 kinds of elders, ones who really focus on the learning and the studying and the giving out of the word of God and minor in ruling. Then there are other elders who major in ruling and minor in the word of God. And Paul himself says, listen, it is not wrong to accept a paycheck when all you're doing is ministering. What else are you going to do? But it is wrong to be in the ministry for the money. Robert G. Letourneau inventor of giant earth moving equipment, Christian Lehman, as part of the Christian Missionary and Alliance Church and founder of Laterno College, said this: "It pays to serve the Lord. But don't serve the Lord because it pays. For if you serve the Lord because it pays, then it may not pay." Did you get that? If it pays to serve the Lord, he said, but don't serve the Lord because it pays. For if you serve the Lord because it pays, then it may not pay. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, and I think he would agree, that if you're in it for the money, get out. And there are lots more shameful gain than just simply money. Peter again was speaking this morning. You know, money is one idol that we can have, but idols are almost innumerable. How many toys do we as men have at home? How many idols are there in our minds and in our hearts that we substitute our allegiance to God for? Not the least of which is prestige, power, or promotion. See, if you're leading anyone, whether it's you're a football coach or a parent in a home or a band director or an elder in a church, that position is not to be an idol. It is a place of service. Jesus had it right. Let him who wants to be great in the kingdom of God wash a few feet on a regular basis. Because anything else is based in pride. And that's why I added that last verse when I read the scripture reading this morning. Listen to what God says about pride. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." Why? Listen to these rather frightening words. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if I could add something to that statement that I made a moment ago, if you are in it, any type of church ministry, for any type of personal gain, get out. It's just that simple. What's the right way? With eagerness. Be ready, almost like a servant waiting to happen. As an elder, as a parent, as a leader, be ready to help in great and small ways. A few years back, there was a poll taken among a wide variety and a spectrum of Christian churches that said, what were the most desirable qualities as you're thinking about hiring a new minister? The answers were actually astounding. You'd think, well, he has to have the pulpit skills and the oratory skills of some famous speaker. That wasn't it. Actually, that was number four on the list. You know what the first one was? The results show that number one, humility, a willingness to serve without regard for acclaim. That was number one. Number two, honesty, personal integrity, the ability to honor commitments and carry out promises without compromise. And number three, a Christian example are the most sought after qualities. Those three things, and his speaking ability, came in last. You see, character matters. Let's look at our methods. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5 in 1 Peter. "Not domineering over those who are in your charge, but being examples to the flock." The wrong way to do it is to drive sheep. The wrong way to do it is to drive sheep. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do correcting. It doesn't mean that we get firm and forceful when we need to. But they're sheep, not cattle. They need to be led, not driven. And those under our charge, in whatever capacity of leadership we have, we need to keep that firmly in mind. We need to lead by example. We need to be a tupas, as the scripture. You know what tupas was? A tupas was the die that would stamp a coin with the image so that it would be reproduced uniformly as coins were being produced in the old empires. We use the same thing. It's just a great deal more mechanized and uniform in these days. But the idea is written here in 1 Thessalonians, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, that you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction and the joy of the Holy Spirit, so you became an example of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In verse 6, Here's the idea. We were the tupas. We were the ones that you saw. And you saw us and imitated our faith in such an extent that when you sent forth people to other areas like Acacia and the other places, they were modeling themselves after the way they saw you live. Wow, does that bear great responsibility. It bears huge responsibility. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Remember your leaders and those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Paul says in Corinthians chapter 4, "I urge you to be imitators of me." In Corinthians chapter 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In other words, be the YouTube university for someone you have influence for. They may not know how to walk the Christian life, but you live it in such a way that when they walk, they see you walking and imitate what you're doing, it'll be pleasing to God. That is a huge responsibility. And you know, it is such a huge responsibility that we need to be good examples. We need to be good examples to the extent that if people were reading the book of our life, every one of us should wear a t-shirt that says something like, "How to Live the Christian Life," and fill your name in. That's what God is calling us to be. God is calling us to be as leaders, moms, dads, coaches, deacons, elders, seniors and juniors in your high schools or colleges. The underclassmen are looking to you, especially if you're in a Christian group. They're looking to you as to how to handle this situation with a coach and that situation with a teacher and that situation with kids that want you to get involved in things you shouldn't be involved with. They're watching you. And they will imitate you. Be a good example. And you know, to tell you the truth, we even have influence with one another when we're a bad example. How many of you have blown it since you've become a Christian? Come on, be honest. Yeah, the rest of you are just asleep. All right, now here is pastor confession time. I like to hunt and fish. I was hunting one day with my young son. It was his first year of hunting. We were walking through the woods. And there was this hunting range, or this shooting range where we were hunting. I thought, oh, that's interesting. I never saw that before. And Jeremy and I walked up top. And as soon as we arrived on top, I hear this voice behind me, "Sir, unload your firearm and put it on the ground." And I'm going, "What?" I turned around. There's a game warden right behind me. I did not intentionally break the law, but we were within 150 yards of a building occupiable by a human being. I was wrong. I should have paid closer attention. As the game warden came down and I started to interact with him, and my little son was watching, "Dad just violated the law." Now I have two choices. I can argue my way out of a ticket because I've already blown it. The kid knows it. I know it. The game warden knows it. I didn't do it intentionally, but I should have been more alert and aware. When the game warden started to speak, Jeremy started to say something. I said, "Jeremy, be quiet. We did not intentionally break the law, but we broke the law. And now we have to deal with it properly. The game warden is right, we are wrong, and we're going to honor the game warden." The only time that's ever happened to me scared the daylights out of me. I'm just a sensitive guy when it comes to the law. And you know, it's funny. Even when we blow it, we can set a good example. How many of us say the three most important sentences in the world when you blow it? What's your first knee-jerk reaction? Argue? Deny? Counter-accusations? Or is it, "I was wrong"? Sentence number one. Number two, "I'm sorry." And sentence number three, "Would you please forgive me?" You see, that's the example we need to set when we blow it. And that is setting a godly example to sons, who are now all cops, by the way. Why? Look at verse 4. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. If our service is not for sordid gain, if we are doing it the way God wants it done, then he will honor that. But here's the frightening thing. If we don't, he will not honor that." You know, I think of myself, look at, well, you don't have to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, or 3 rather, but because of time, There is this picture that all of our works will be tried in God's fiery judgment, and what will happen is they will either come out gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So as an elder, or as a dad, having influence over my children, as a deacon, or as a teacher, or a coach, everything that you do will one day be judged by God. This means that every sermon I preached, every lesson I taught, every word of counsel I have given, every word that I have spoken from the pulpit, in the classroom, even in the hallway of the church to someone else, every service group in or out of the church that I have led or been part of, every visit I made, every phone call I engaged in, every trip I made to take someone to the airport, every piece of wood I split, every board committee council that I have served on, every act of hospitality offered, every helping hand extended, is going to pass on a conveyor belt through God's fiery judgment. What's going to come out on the other end? That's a sobering thought. Elders, we will answer for the way we shepherd. Hopefully, it will receive the unfading crown of glory. Deacons, in 1 Timothy 3:13, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and are a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that confidence comes in knowing you've done it right, because judgment is coming. Parents, you've been instructed to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, both in Ephesians 6 and Deuteronomy 6, to teach children to walk in Jesus. You are the influencers of them. They make their own decisions, but you cannot shirk your responsibility and influence in the home. All right, let's just quickly take it home. Three questions. Why are you leading? Is it your idea or is it God's? Are you eager and willing, or does someone have to stand over you with a stick? How is your lead? Is your lead typified by wisdom, care, and responsibility? And is your lead ready for judgment? Because judgment is not an option. It's coming. It may not be in the next few moments. It may not be for the next week. It may be. It may not be for another millennia or two. We are not told the time of Christ's return. But judgment is coming. What plans do I have to lead according to God's how-to guide? Study the Bible. Read what it says. Know what it says. Do what it says. Pray diligently for guidance, especially with those situations that seem fuzzy. What principles bear upon God's word in that situation to help? And then finally, as a leader, be humble enough to find someone else who's doing it right. Watch them. Imitate them. Do what they do. Unless they do something wrong, then don't do that. But every leader needs to be a follower. We just need to make sure that we are following what is right. For us as elders, it's a great how-to manual. It's the YouTube University of the short snippet on what it's like to be a leader in the church. And for the rest of us who are not elders, we need to remember that we all have influence with someone else. Whether it's a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a helper in VBS, Awana, youth group. Who do we lead? And are we leading like God wants us to lead? You see, it all goes back to character. Are we willing to be humble enough to say, God, teach me your way, because my way is not good enough. My way is going to get in the way of what you want to accomplish in a home and in a church. Let's pray together. Our God, maybe we first need to express our guilt and confession before you, because I know I have not always led this way. Whether it's in my home, or in the church, or even in the community, pride constantly lurks over my shoulder and whispers in my ear. May the voice of your Spirit shout louder than pride. And Father, each of us as parents, help us to lead our families with these principles firmly in mind. Lord, it's our kids you've entrusted to us. And for those who lead in the church, it's your flock. It's not ours. We're caring for someone else's property. We're caring for someone else's children, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that caring sometimes gets messy and hard. May we always be eager to the task. When necessary, may we always run to the guns and not away from them, so that we can be there when the difficulties happen, to help with the hurts, to bind up the wounded, encourage the faint-hearted, and try to redirect the wayward. Because they're your sheep. Father, we're not overly intelligent, and you did make a wonderful analogy between sheep and human beings. We do want to go our own way. Please forgive us. And then, Father, I think all of us need to ask, in the areas that we have influence on another, please show us how to lead. Help us to look to Jesus and watch how he led the disciples. Help us to remember the great shepherd of the sheep in Psalm 23, and the sheep would just love to be with that kind of a shepherd, because they know they're cared for, they're protected. They will spend all their days in your house. And Father, please help us to encourage one another who do lead. Help us to be the kind of church that have children who are thankful to their parents for the teaching, for the provision, and though it's hard to understand, for the correction. Help us to understand that as elders and deacons, we minister to the needs of people. We are coaches and examples. We are men who have been called by you to be under shepherds, shepherds who help the great shepherd of the sheep to lead all the sheep home. And Lord, please help us to do it in such a way that when we finally do stand before you on that great day of judgment, we'll hear a well done from you, knowing that you were the one whose grace and mercy led us all the way. Please help us, we pray. We need you desperately. Leading is hard. Whatever venue it takes, help us to do it right. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,